Let's remain standing as we turn in our scriptures this morning to Judges chapter 9, and we'll be reading verses 1 through verse 6. Hear now God's word. And Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem unto his mothers and brethren, and communed with them and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, Speak, I pray you, in the ears of all the men of Shechem, whether it is better for you to either that all the sons of Jerubbaal, which are 70 persons, reign over you, or that one reign over you. Remember also that I am your bone and your flesh. And his mother's brethren spake unto him in the ears of all the men of Shechem, and all these words. And their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, He is our brother. And they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal-berith, wherewith Balak hired vain and light persons, which followed him. And he went into his father's house at Ophir, and slew his brethren, the sons of Jerubbaal, being 70 persons, upon one stone. Notwithstanding, yet Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he did hide himself. And all the men of Shechem gathered together in all the house of Milo, and went and made Abimelech king by the plain of the pillar that is in Shechem. Let's pray. Lord, again this morning we pray that you would guide and direct us. Help us, Lord, to see how you control all things and how you've guided your people from Abraham all the way forward. And yet, Lord, you used both the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent to carry out your will in the battle that goes on. And help us to see, Lord, that you are the God who guides. You have chosen us before the foundation of the world. You have called us in time by your Spirit to apply the complete work of Christ to us. And Lord, you have done this because you have loved us before the world and kept us and keep us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Again this morning as we begin chapter 9, remember Gideon has died. Remember Gideon, the man whom God had used, he was a judge appointed to rule over the peoples, and now he was gone. And remember, as we look at the book of Judges, we see there's two battles going on, and we see this morning that God no longer uses outside men to bring a judgment upon Israel. Remember, in the past, he's used the different nations, the Midianites, the Philistines, the Amorites, and all these outside forces to come in and bring his judgment. In chapter 9, he is going to use one who is inside Israel, a son of Gideon, to bring judgment upon Gideon's household. Now you might ask again, why was that? Remember, Gideon, the great judge, was God's man. He was faithful, and yet he had this side of him that still desired to go against God. Remember, as we read this morning, the things that a king is not to have were the very things that he got. And it seems that he had this thing in his mind about being a king, that it did please him, and it was in his mind that he would like to have received the crown that his people brought to put on his head. But he knew God had not appointed him to be a king. But yet, he seemed to do things that made him like a king. Remember, after he had won the victory, he asked all the men who were with him to give him two of the earrings. Remember, the Ishmaelites wore an earring in each ear. And he asked them just for the two earrings of the men that they had killed. And they asked him for the jewels that were on the camels' necks. Now, again, when you think about it, why not just one earring? He ends up, remember, he receives 1,700 shekels of gold. In our day and time, that would be like receiving $1.5 to $2 million. He became very wealthy. Remember what Moses said? Your king shall not have much wealth. Gideon had many wives. Moses said, your king should not have many wives. But that was a mark of all those kings about him. And so as a king, Gideon's job was to do some of the things that he was commanded to do as a judge. And again, when we see Gideon as a judge and a righteous king, God is, remember, the theme of Judges is the need of a righteous king. God had already promised him that there would be a king. Genesis chapter 49. When Jacob is blessing all of his sons, he tells Judah the scepter, that is the rule, the staff of the king, will not depart from his house. He tells him again also that they're not to have many horses, like the Egyptians did. Like, again, remember when Barak defeated Sisera, and he had 900 chariots and horses. God says that you don't depend on man's arm of strength. You don't need many horses. God is your king. And so Gideon bypassed those, and he married many women. And you might ask, what was that? What was that? Again, remember, he got much wealth, what God said through Moses a king was not to have. Then he had many wives, and he had 70 sons by those wives. Possibly he had other sons, because at least one of those sons was by a concubine. He had sons by seven. He had 70 sons by ever how many wives that he needed to have those children. But then he had at least one from a concubine who was from Shechem. And I think he's just putting that one there because I believe he probably had others. Plus, he also probably had daughters. But now he tells again them that they're not to have many wives. The kings of the earth at that time had harems. That was, they had many wives and they had many concubines. Remember Jacob when he married Leah, and remember his father-in-law tricked him, and so he went back and he had two wives, Leah and he had Rachel and Leah. Well, each of those girls, her father gave a servant, which became his concubines, and the 12 tribes of Israel come out of two wives and two concubines. Now, the concubine was generally a slave girl. The kings of the earth had many of them. In a slave relationship, as remember, Abraham had a child by Hagar, who was a slave girl. It was legitimate, legal, in that time and period of history. And so anyone who had a concubine had a legal right to have sexual relationships. And so you see this issue. And a king was known, part of the right of a king was to have access to many women. That was part of the kingship. You look at the kings back in those days. Remember Abraham when he went down into the south part of Judah and into the desert. And there was the king who took his wife. That was legal. If you found a woman you liked, she was there, the king could take her. That was the part of the kingship. What happened to Gideon was it appears that he liked the idea of being a king, though he knew God had not appointed him. And he even names his slave son, the one he had by a concubine, he names him Abimelech, which means my father is king. So where's his mind? Remember, he had already led the people away by making the ephod. It says again that ephod became a snare unto Gideon and his people. It was like a magic trick. He could manipulate history or times or find out from God the future, which set them up to go back into Baal worship. And when he died, they immediately went back to Baal worship. And so now as we come to verse 9, we see what's happening. Gideon was to be a judge, and his job was to protect Israel, to deliver them from the enemy, to guard the church and worship of God's people, which he did not do by making the ephod, because he made another place to be a location of worship at the ephod, which again later on Jeroboam does. But now as we come to this son, his wife was living in Shechem. And so now as he had these many wives and other concubines, this woman of Shechem was probably a Canaanite. And I say that because there is one particular word in this chapter that is used 13 times. It's a common word. It's translated men in the King James. In verse 2 it says, "Speak, I pray you, into the ears of the men." That word men there is not a Hebrew word, but a Canaanite word. It goes all the way back into the Phoenician writings who were Canaanites. It literally is the word Baal with a small b, and it means lords or masters. And so now as he goes back to his mother's land, he says, and the men, the Baals of Shechem, probably the rulers of Shechem. And so now as we go, you'll see another thing in this text. You find the word, Gideon is not called Gideon in this chapter. Four times in our 6 verses this morning, he is called Jerubbaal. And I think the writer, probably Samuel, is driving home the point of what's happening. Jerubbaal means the Baal slayer or the Baal conqueror or the Baal fighter. Remember, he had pulled down the altars of Baal, and God was to be their God. Gideon had defeated Baal, but now they're going back to Baal worship. And this is the issue. And so when you see his name there, the writer wants you to realize here's the Baal fighter, the Baal destroyer and conqueror, and then it's talking about the people serving Baal. And so now in verse 9, "And Abimelech, my father is king, the son of Jerubbaal, the one who destroyed Baal," again, "went down to Shechem," which was probably the center of Baal worship at this particular time, a few years after Gideon has died. Because already they have temples of Baal when we get a little bit further. And so now he goes down to commune with his brothers. Now remember, he had two families. He had a Canaanite woman probably as his mother. The 70 sons that Gideon had in Ophrah, which was his town, were all sons by his wives. Now, just a concubine was kind of caught in the middle, okay? Because he would call them, sometimes you'll hear a concubine, see a concubine referred to as his wife, sometimes as a slave. They were caught in the middle. They were slaves, but not quite slaves. They were wives, but not quite wives. Their children could receive inheritance, but it was possible that their father would not give them inheritance. You see that Jacob gives all of his sons equal parts of inheritance, the 12 tribes. 4 of the tribes were born by 2 concubines, the rest by Rachel and Leah. And so you see God as he's working here, Jacob's sons. Now, as we see it happens now, this concubine, again, doesn't even live in his city. She's living in, appears, Shechem. Now, Shechem is a very important town, city. The people went there right after they entered into the land with Joshua. But now again, as he goes home, notice this man. He is a very smooth, charismatic figure. He's much like Absalom, David's son. Remember, Absalom, when he starts to decide he wants to take over and become king and run his father away, he goes to the people and begins to talk to them. Very charismatic. He says, if I were king, I would help you in your court cases. And anything you needed, I would be there. He would have made a very good Democrat. I will give you the world. Just believe me, my intention is to help you. And it never comes. And it never came from Absalom either. Only deception. And so now, as he goes to these men, he goes to his cousins, uncles, and uses his mother's name with them. If you'll notice how smooth he is, he asked them the question, is it better for you, is it better for you, either that you all the sons of Jerubbaal, catch the Baal killer, and he's in the center of Baal worship. Is it better for you to have the 70 sons of the Baal defeater, the Baal conqueror, to rule over you, or is it better that one that is your flesh and blood, or flesh and bone, rule over you? Notice the context. He doesn't say, I'm a son of Gideon. They are sons of Gideon. But he doesn't say he's not. But he says, I am your bone and your flesh. Now that's in the Old Testament, never do you find the we're flesh and blood. That's kind of something new that came out after Scripture was finished. Remember what God says, or Adam says after he meets his wife? She is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. That was how they considered kinship. When David becomes king, they say he is our bone and our flesh. Okay, and accept him again, which God said that was who was supposed to be king over you as one of your own. And so now, as he's talking smooth, he ends this, I am your flesh and I am your bone. Think about it. Do you want one central government, or do you want an oligarchy, which means a rule of many people? But we're not even told that these 70 men were ruling. Remember, Gideon was appointed to be a judge. Judges were not family things. They weren't carried on in dynasties from the family. God must appoint them to be judges. And God is never said to have appointed any of them to be a judge over Israel. So, in essence, God was their king, remember? God would rule over them. That was the way it was supposed to be, His theocracy. In all their life, the law of God was to be that which they looked to, and the judge was to be that the law was that which he judged them by. And so now he's there. Now it says, and his mother's brethren spake of him in the ears of all the men. Again, the Baals, the leaders of Shechem, all these words. And their heart was inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, he is our brother. Now, I don't know what the people of Shechem were thinking about. Gideon was gone. There was no ruler in Israel. So, you can see how charismatic he had to be. He was a con man from the beginning. And he was a usurper from the beginning. He is like Satan did, as that he entered into the garden and deceived Eve. He did not deceive Adam. He is like Cain, who again, Peter says, was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. He's the part, and again, as we see him, he is the seed of the serpent in the battle between the two seeds. Even though he's born by a man of God. And remember, Gideon was a good man. He was a godly man. But he had his problems. And the great thing that you and I understand about is that with all of his problems, he wasn't perfect, but his Lord was. Christ is. Christ, the same Lord that saves us, saved those in the Old Testament. And it's because of his righteousness, not our righteousness. And as you look at all the Old Testament men, Jacob's house was a complete failure. Dysfunctional. All of his sons did things that were evil. Murder, incest, you name it. And so we see in the Scripture, God does not save perfect men, but His Son saves them by His perfectness. His righteousness is appointed to them, and they're saved by the blood of Christ. They're justified by the blood of Christ. And again, it is the Holy Spirit that applies all the work of Christ. In the Old Testament, it was the work of Christ to be done. Now it's that He has already done. He applies that work to them. But now, Abimelech will usurp that authority, just like Absalom. Just like Korah that we sang about this morning. Remember, he told Moses, wait a minute, who's appointed you to be a king over us? We want to rule too. And so Moses, again, remember, said, will you bring your men tomorrow to the gate of the temple, of the tabernacle, and we'll let God answer. Remember, when he brought his men, and there were 300 or 400 people and several families that wanted to get behind him, and God opened up the earth, and all of them fell into the earth, and God covered it. See what happens to usurpers? And so now Gideon, Abimelech is no different. He wants to say he's part of Israel, loves Israel's God, but like so many in government today, we take a vow to uphold the Constitution, and then we sit right there and we listen to them as they rule over us in the Congress, in the House, or in the Senate, or run for president and say, do you know who my favorite people are? I love Lenin and I love Stalin. I love Castro. I love those people who hate us, who hate God, and every one of them were atheist, Darwinist, and they have killed more people probably than most of the men put together in the Old Testament. Hundreds of millions of people are dead today because of these men who hated God and took and usurped the authority over the people, killing their kings and rulers. It has a biblical reason. They hate God. Every one of them openly hate God. Every one of them were atheists. Every one of them believe they come from animals, monkeys and donkeys and whatever. They did not have any love for God. And they willingly and openly kill their people. And I say that because Abimelech is their father. Abimelech is, again, in one sense, he's guiding and setting the standard for what happens to the northern king of Israel when Solomon dies and the kingdom is divided. You find the same thing that comes from Abimelech comes upon the whole of the northern tribe. And so now notice what happens. His brothers of Shechem say, yeah, you be our king. We will let you rule over us and we will follow you. It says, and they gave him 310 pieces of silver out of the house. And I don't know if there's just a coincidence or is God trying to say something. There's a piece of silver for each of the sons of Gideon. And they pay for their death. Because now out of that, now notice where he gets the money. He goes to the house of Baal Berith. Now again, that's a borrowed Hebrew word for the people of Baal, the Canaanites. Remember, Jehovah was the God of the covenant of Abraham. They borrow from the Hebrews and call Baal Berith, Baal of the covenant. The people of Shechem have made a covenant with Baal. Now you can understand when the writer says, calls him Jerubbaal. The sons of Jerubbaal, the Baal slayer. And now they go to the Baal covenant God to get money to kill the people of God. The one who are in covenant with Jehovah. And so now, as we see this, we see again there, they go there, they give them the money right out of the treasury of their temple, their house, the house of Baal, where all the false worship of Baal is carried on. Kind of ironic, but this was not uncommon. It wasn't to be that way in Israel, but you remember the kings that sinned when the Assyrians come. The king takes out of the treasury of the temple and gives it to the king. Later on, you'll find Hezekiah shows Nebuchadnezzar the temple of God and all the gold, and he takes all the stuff within the temple. Now, as he goes, notice, he takes, it says, vain and light men. Now again, as you watch a lot of television, you see gangsters, you know, they seem to be so heartless, no conscience. Well, these words here, the word vain means they are empty. It doesn't mean they're dumb. It means they have no conscience. They are empty in their mind and soul. It's like we would say, people that don't have a soul, they have no conscience. They have nothing that guides them morally. These men were worthless. Again, the word for light literally means to boil. Light means, you know, when the water boils, the air, the heat goes up. These men were angry men. Men who loved to kill their enemies and people who weren't their friends. They didn't have any conscience either. So these men were both vain and light. And he gathers them to go back with him. And notice, he takes them back and it says he went into his father's house at Ophrah. He had to travel about 50, 60 miles north to get back to where Gideon's homeland and his tribe was. He goes there with these men, and now notice, and he slew the brethren, his brothers, the sons of Jerubbaal. Tells you something about him. Remember Absalom. He slew his brother, one of his brothers. He didn't kill all of them, but he killed one of them. Remember Ammon, who had basically raped his sister. And a lot of people would say, oh, that's, you know, David really didn't do anything. He was trying to keep peace in the family. But anyhow, but they thought that he had killed all of his sons, that Absalom had killed all of his brothers, and they got the word back to David. But one came and said, no, he didn't kill everybody. But you find when kings in those days were defeated, their enemy would kill all their families. Remember, God appointed Jehu over the house of Ahab. You remember who Ahab's father was? I mean, Ahab's wife was? Jezebel. Well, when Jehu slew Ahab, Ahab had 70 sons. And he sent his army, and they cut off all of their heads, put them in a basket, and sent them back to Jehu. This was a brutal time. But in Judah, that was never to be the thing. But this was a common thing now in the northern tribe later on as they come through. Once Rehoboam becomes king, the kingdom is divided, and the northern kingdom never, never, never has a good king. It has two kings who are appointed by God. The first one was Jeroboam the first, and God says, if you are faithful to my law, I will establish you like I have David. And the first thing he does is to put up a golden calf at Bethel and one at Dan. And again, appoint the common people to be priests. And of course, you know, from that point on, everything is downhill. And over again, kings are slain, houses are cleaned out, and other kings rule. Then in Israel, the only person who is ever a usurper is a woman. And guess who her mother is? Yep, Jezebel. She marries into the tribe of Judah. Her husband dies. She has a son named Azariah. When he dies, she kills all of her grandchildren. Just to board them. That makes sense? That's what we're told in some of the debates. Just kill them. She went in and killed all of them except one who got away because one of the sisters snuck him out. And he stayed in the temple. And this woman was so unshaken that Joash was 7 years old, the priest set him up at the temple. The soldiers come in and the priest tell them, you must defend him. You must choose God or her. She comes in. She hears the noise of the men saying, God saved the king, praising God. And when she comes in, she sees this 7-year-old boy dressed in kingly garments with a crown on his head, with the law of God in his hand. And what does she say? She didn't say, "Oh me, I have done something wrong." She says, "Treason. Treason." And she's thinking somehow her army is going to come and deliver her because she is the queen. No. This is what God does to usurpers. And they were taking her out again. I don't know if they cut off her head. They killed her, threw her in the pass where soldiers came into the temple from outside the walls, and they just left her there to be run over. Sort of like, remember Jezebel? Jehu threw her out. Remember he told the guards at the top who were supposed to be guarding, he says, "Throw her down." And he threw her down. Jehu steps over her, walks away, and when he comes back, the dogs have eaten everything except her palms and her head. It's kind of crude, but this is how God deals with His enemy. God's given us a picture. Here's what happens to those who usurp the authority of God. And now, Abimelech, he takes the 70 sons, his own flesh and bone, the mother who had, or the people who had raised him in their family, in an honorable family of Gideon, God's judge, and he had benefits all through his life with them. Now he turns, and it appears that he himself slew them because it says, and he slew them all on one stone. And most commentators say that's probably a sense in which he was so angry and hated him so that he did it himself. And he was like the Muslim massacres. He cut their heads off. And again, Jotham, the youngest son, was able to get away. He hid and he fled. And so Abimelech, notice he says, and he slew them on that stone. But then he goes to be crowned. Now again, God doesn't say in some sense, and I agree with Calvin, God doesn't say one government's better than the other, a republic over a democracy, over a kingship. What matters whether it's godly? That's the issue. The king's job under God's rule is to protect his people, to protect his church, and make his government, his place, a place for the church to prosper and grow. It's like a terrarium. To keep outsiders away and bring people who love God and protect them. This is the job. But now Abimelech is going to be ruthless. He takes his brothers, kills them, and now we see, notice, the youngest son of Jerubbaal in last phrase of verse 5. There's that fourth time, Jerubbaal. The Baal slayer. His line is not wiped out. We'll hear from Jotham. He's not afraid. He's much like his father. He goes right into the battle. He doesn't let Abimelech run over him, and he doesn't fear him. And so now he takes him, and it says, and the men of Shechem, there's that word again, the Baals of Shechem, the rulers of Shechem, gather their people together. And they go to a place called Milo, which means castle or tower. It was a place where... But there they crown Abimelech king in the plain of the pillar that was in Shechem. Now remember I said, Benjamin, Joshua went there? It was the pillar there was... It's also translated the oak of the pillar. It was the place when Joshua came into the land, the people gathered together. And close by is Mount Gerizim, where he gave the law. And Mount Ebal was where the curses were read from. Mount Gerizim was where God gave the blessings. It was later on where the Samaritans literally built a temple like that was in Jerusalem and set up a worship like in Jerusalem. But now, this place is where Abimelech, the usurper, is crowned king. at the stone that was to remind the people. Joshua put this stone there specifically to remind the people that Jehovah was their king. Notice the irony in his whole story. What happens when God's people sin? God doesn't protect His monuments. He lets the seed of the serpent run wild, and now God is bringing from within His household, Gideon's own household, someone who's going to usurp the authority that God has not given him. And it's all, if you say, Gideon was laying a foundation. This is why we have to be careful how happens. In the Scripture it tells us that the parents have eaten the green grapes and the teeth of the children are set on edge. What he's saying, parents, you need to watch out. People, you need to watch out. You may not think much about what you're doing, but it lays a foundation. People come in and they say things. That it was like, there was a man in California named Harold Camping. He was big into the Lord's coming in 96. He started out as a reform man. He was never ordained. He just kind of usurped the position of a pastor. Got lots of people following him. And when all things fell apart in 96, the Lord didn't come back. He had probably thousands of people following him. Thousands of people had given him money for his radio place. And then after it happened, everything broke loose. These people were coming after him with lawsuits. And he says, it's not my fault that the Lord didn't come back. They were asking their money back. I mean, and people were committing suicide. And he said, my hands are clean. He started off with something. He was laying a foundation. It's like you, like Frankenstein. The guy was just rebuilding a person. He wasn't doing anything. And all of a sudden you got a monster. This is what's happening with Abimelech. But it was laid, and the grounds were laid in Gideon's unfaithfulness, moving the religion to someplace else where God said it wasn't, and allowing the door to be opened that, hey, if we can do that, we can do this. And then when Gideon dies, notice the last verse of verse 8, chapter 8. Neither showed they kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, namely Gideon, according to the goodness that he had showed his family. What did they do? They killed all of his sons. That's thankfulness, but in himself, he was kind of laying the foundation. Gideon was a good man, followed God, faithful, but the things that he failed in. Look at the things that David failed in, and it led to a complete dysfunctional family. God told him, because David, you have done this, blood shall not leave your household. And his house was a miserable place. And he was chased out of the kingdom by his sons. Remember we talked about the women being part and a sign of a king's authority? Absalom had the tents of all of his father's concubines placed on the roof of the palace. And he went into each one by one. The people were saying, Absalom's king. He's taken the prerogative of his father with his concubines. That means he's the king. Later on, when Solomon becomes king, his brother Adonijah has tried to be king, and Solomon basically has defeated him. He surrendered. He said, okay. And Solomon says, okay, I'll let you live. But now Adonijah goes into the queen's house, that is Absalom's mother's house, and he asks her, you know, David, our father, had a concubine. You know, she was the Shunammite, Abishag. He says, I would like to marry her and take her as my wife. You know, she was so good to our father. Now, she goes to Solomon. She says, Solomon, Adonijah would like to have the Shunammite, Abishag the Shunammite, as his concubine or wife. And you would thought, well, Solomon's the kind of guy. He would just say, okay. And what he said was, why don't you just ask me to give him the kingdom? See that connection? You see Gideon's laying the foundations, and now we see this complete aspect. But now again, he's laying a foundation for us. Why are governments the way that they are? Government without the God of heaven is just a tyranny. Everything that follows Abimelech is nothing but tyranny, terrorism, assassinations, death. Everything that follows, as we'll look in the rest of the chapter, follows him right on through the northern kingdom. It shows us again what man will do today. Why are governments so evil? Because men hate God. As we think about the men we talked about this morning who have killed over 100 million people, if any of them had just been evangelical Christians, would they have killed those people? I mean, just take away just the fact that they were atheists hating God. They were Darwinians, you know, the survival of the fittest. And they usurped the authority. And remember the last thing we read about that Moses tells the people? Kings were not to usurp authority over their people. They were not to rise up as though they are better. They are to treat them as one equal to them. But what do we find in governments? See, godly governments. Remember we said Christians ought to all believe that a theocracy is better than anything. And that doesn't mean we don't have a president or ruler over us. But all those who God appoints to rule are under His law. And their purpose is to keep us safe, to punish the evil, and make the kingdom a place for the church to grow. That was what God says, this is how it rules. Those that love me love life. And yet, we see it as it's carried out in the world today. Lord Acton, he was a man back in the 1800s who, it's interesting, he's an interesting man because he was a Catholic and he went to the last council that the Roman Catholic Church, I think it had in the 1800s, and the Roman Catholic Church tried to have him assassinated. And he stayed in the Catholic Church. I don't know how that happened, but anyhow, he was the one that made the comment. He says, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. This is the message. Secularism, humanism, and rule brings death. What do we as Christians want? Was it narrow in the Old Testament that God told them the people of the nations don't come in? The only way they can come in, we don't mind them coming in, but they better not bring their gods. They don't get any help from the government. And they are under all the laws of this nation when they are here. And if they want to come and worship with us, let the men be circumcised, make confession to the worship of God, Jehovah only, and they're welcome. Other than that, the walls are up to keep them out. They do not come in to God's kingdom. And so it is. What will we be? Would we be any better today? Well, see, the government today says, again, you know, if you're Republican, conservative, and here's you got your socialist communists like are doing all the debates now, they really say the same thing. Poor old Bernie wants everybody to be happy and everybody to have the same amount of money. Everybody has equally, and everything's going to be wonderful. We are looking out that they are made equal. Everybody's equal. What's the Republicans say? Everybody's equal. Everybody ought to be able to do everything they want to do. Everybody has a right to do whatever they do. Do they? Because every right takes something away from somebody else. Look, if you have a right to have $1 million in the bank, where are you going to get it? Your right to have the money means you come to me, or to the people as a whole, to get it. It's their right, so we are penalized, taxed, whatever you want to call it, to make everybody equal. That's humanism. That's what both sides are trying to say. But they don't say there are rights in God's law. In this country, it used to be a law, homosexuality was not a right. For you to say you're a girl or a woman when you were something else was not a right. To kill a baby was not a right. We have laws in Maryland and Virginia still in that, on the books today. As far as I know, they've not been changed. Against abortion that go back into the 1800s. They just ignored. What would we look like if we had a godly government? Would there be more people alive? You betcha. Even if there was just a half-trist Christian government. But this is what happens. Abimelech is the picture of the secular ruler. All the things that he does is what secular rulers do, because they do it without any reference to God. We have a government today that says you cannot have the Ten Commandments in any federal house. The one in Washington has it, but none of the others have it. By law. I mean, you ask yourself, what idiot doesn't like the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt not murder. Oh, wait a minute. We kill millions of children every day before they come, every year before they come out of the womb. We allow murderers to murder freely and give them 15 years so they can come back out. I mean, just think about all the things we're talking. If you're 90 years old, you just give a pill. Well, we had just give you a pill, make you comfortable, and let you die. That's how it works. We love death. But see how God says sin makes man irrational? This is what happened to Israel. God is judging. God put Abimelech there. We can't say, hey, he just took over. No, God brought him because he was a judge. God was going to judge them by the wickedness that he carried out. And we'll be looking at him a little bit later, more. This man was a wicked man, heartless, hated everybody, and he was the king. He was a tyrant, no different than any other secular king. Let's pray. Lord, again, we thank you for your goodness and mercy. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you, Lord, that you give us your word. And Lord, as we look at your word, we can sit back and say, Lord, you are in control. We understand how man is so evil. Man is corrupt. And Lord, you have put enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And there is hatred. We are commanded to love even our enemies. Even those, Lord, who would destroy us. And pray for their salvation. And at the same time, Lord, you have given us the privilege to pray that you would remove them if it be your will. But Lord, help us, Lord, to always look to you, knowing that, Lord, we are to be those who are faithful to your word. You have not told us to go and hopefully save a few, call a few people, and hopefully a few people believe, but you've called us to make disciples of all nations. Lord, we may not see it in our lifetime, but the word of God says clearly that their people will come as the waters cover the seas. So shall your word go forth, and it will not come into you void. So, Lord, we do believe that the seed of the woman will win. Jesus Christ will win in time. Yes, Lord, it's at your time. And we don't know how many thousands of years or hundreds of years we have left, but we know, Lord, you will come when you have conquered all and you deliver the kingdom unto your Father, Lord, you will come. And we will praise you and be like you. Praise us. We pray that you bless us, Jesus, in Jesus' name. Amen.